Harold and Betty, where are you at this service? Yeah, they're back. I talked them into coming front first service, but they're hiding out in the back again. Got to stand up. Those of you who are not familiar with Harold and Betty, there they are. <laughs> 67 years. It's a long time. I haven't even been alive half that long. Forgive me, Lord. Isn't it great to have a couple like Harold and Betty as an example to us here at CBC of what does it mean to love God and to love each other and to be committed? As we think about celebrating marriages this morning and celebrating what God is doing in our lives as a church family, I am so thankful for Harold and Betty. Because of their example, it gives each one of us hope that despite the challenges of two sinful, selfish individuals coming together as husband and wife, it is possible to have a marriage that is meaningful, fulfilling, and honoring to the Lord. But the million dollar question is, how is it possible for two individuals to be married for 67 years and still be in love with each other more than they were when they first met each other? Obviously, I didn't know Harold and Betty 67 years ago. But my hunch is that they love each other, respect each other, appreciate each other more now than they did back then. The Sunday after we finished taping the footage for that video, the next day, Monday, I was driving through Maytown, and Harold and Betty didn't see me. But there they were, off to the side, on the sidewalk, holding hands. It was beautiful. It was powerful. And if you know Harold and Betty, you know that that just wasn't a show, okay? They genuinely love each other after all of these years. But again, the question is, how did they end up here? What is it that we can learn from their example? To answer that question, we need to go to the Scriptures. It only makes sense that we would look to God, our Creator and the author of marriage, for the answers to that question. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Should be just past the halfway point in your Scriptures. As you turn there, I want you to keep in mind that this message isn't just for those of you who are married. If you're a teenager, a college student, single, divorced, these scriptures and this message will have application and will be relevant to your life as well. But with that said, look with me at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus is speaking, and he shares these words. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. To understand what are all of these things that will be given to you as well. To understand what does it mean to seek first God and his kingdom. It's important to look at the context there of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is speaking to his followers, and they're worried about a lot of different things. And so he's speaking to them about worry. And he says, some of you worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. And he says, oh, ye of little faith, trust me to take care of you. Don't worry about taking care of yourself and all of these things over here. But seek first God's kingdom, his righteousness. Put him first. When we interviewed Harold and Betty, the first question I asked them was, so what advice do you have for couples like myself? What advice do you have? They didn't hesitate. They right away said, put God first. That's what we have strived to do over the years. Put God first. So building block number one on how to be married for 67 years, and still have a fulfilling and meaningful marriage, still be in love with each other, is strive to put God first. So I was reading this weekend, trying to prepare my heart and to align my heart with the message about marriage this morning. I picked up a book that says, "When Sinners Say, I Do." And here's a quote I want to share with you from that as we think about putting God first. "When we begin to orient our marriages around biblical truth, we see something amazing. Marriage was not just invented by God, it belongs to God." Think about that. "He has a unique claim over its design, purpose, and goals. It actually exists for Him more than it exists for you and me and our spouses." That's right. Marriage is not first about me or my spouse. Remember the song we've just sung? Obviously, the man and woman are essential, but they are also secondary. God is the most important person in a marriage. Marriage is for our good, but it is first for God's glory. So is God first in your marriage? What does putting God first look like for your marriage? Or maybe the question where we need to begin is, why is putting God first so critical for our marriages? Think this through with me. What normally happens in a marriage is that two sinful, selfish people want to be first. When decisions need to be made, it's approached from what I want, or maybe even what I think is best. But when God is first and the center of your marriage, the question becomes, how can we figure out together what God wants? When a husband and wife both want God to be first in their lives, in their homes, and in their marriage, it brings unity of mind and heart. They're not just seeking what they want, their desires, but they have a common goal, a common purpose, a unifying aspect to their relationship. Because together, as husband and wife, they sit down and they say, "God, what do you want?" As you think about what does putting God first in your marriage look like, let me say that it's going to look differently for every couple. There isn't a magical three-step process to be followed, because it has more to do about our hearts than any kind of three-step process. But it's critical to understand that it's going to look different for each one of us. It's not my job to look at your relationship and determine whether or not you're putting God first. Michelle and I need to answer that question before God. Are we putting God first in our lives, in our marriage, in our home? And what does that look like? How does that flesh out? I posed the question to Harold and Betty because they right away said, the key for us has been putting God first. So I said to them, what does that look like? Here again, they didn't hesitate a bit. Their first answer was, it meant that we tithed. From the very beginning of our marriage, putting God first meant that He was Lord over our finances. For those of you who may not be familiar with the tithe, the word tithe, or the concept of tithe, the Bible talks about giving our first fruits to the Lord. Normally it's in the context of 10%. But it's not critical, the amount. But what is critical is that we put God first. And tithing is putting God first. Harold and Betty tithe, which meant over all of these years, when they get a paycheck, before they pay their bills, before they set aside money for whatever, before they do what they want to do, they understand that all of their money resources are from the Lord, And so to put him first, they right away give the Lord what is his. Acknowledging that the rest is his too. You see, when couples commit to bringing their tithes and offerings to the Lord, what are they doing? They're declaring that God is first in their lives, that he is Lord over their money, that he is Lord over their lives. It's a tangible way for them to express every week or every month that their desire is for God to be first in their lives. So I pose the question to Harold and Betty again. So what does putting God first look like? Answer number two. They said putting God first means spending time daily in his word and in his prayer. Did you catch that every day they spend an hour to an hour and a half having a devotional time together? Wow. Isn't that a challenge? Think about it. I don't know how old they are, but you can guess if they've been married 67 years. They've grown up in a Christian home. So from a very early age, they learned scriptures, memorized verses, knew the Bible stories. They've known the Word of God all of their lives. Don't you think you'd ever get to the point where you say, wow, I've got that figured out. No more to learn. No. They spend an hour to an hour and a half in God's Word, praying. Make sure you hear me on this. Spending devotional time reading and praying is not about gaining points or favor with God. He doesn't love you more or less based on your devotional time. That's not why Harold and Betty spend time in the Word. Not because God will love them more or love them less. Hopefully, you understand what the Scripture says about God and his love and his blessing. It flows from his grace, not our performance. So why do Harold and Betty spend that time every morning praying together and in his word? Because like you and I, they are bombarded with all sorts of issues, challenge. They might not have as much going as you or I at this stage in life. But nevertheless, to keep themselves centered, focused, reorienting their lives back on God, to keep him first, they spend time each morning sitting at his feet. I'm going to come back and ask one more time. What does it mean for you and your spouse to put God first in your marriage? Is that something you ever talk about? Is that something you ever discuss with your spouse? If you don't, husbands, that's your job. As the head of the home, it's your job to initiate those conversations. How are we doing? To what degree is God first, or isn't he first? Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Think about that phrase, "and all these things will be given to you." We're going to come back to that at the very end. But right now, look at the screens at Psalm 62, verses 1 and 5. The psalmist says, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him." Some of you, your first reaction might be, "What in the world does those verses have to do with my marriage?" Let's just take a moment to make sure we understand what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is declaring that he has found rest in God and him alone. By rest, he's not simply talking about a physical rest. He's talking about a spiritual, emotional well-being. He was at peace, content, fulfilled. The psalmist doesn't say that he finds that kind of rest in God plus a spouse, plus a boyfriend or girlfriend, or find rest in God plus a meaningful, fulfilling marriage. My point is this. Building block number two of how to be married for 67 years and still be in love with your spouse, to have a God-honoring marriage, is to find your satisfaction and contentment in God and Him alone. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It's on the screen. The Apostle Paul says the same thing. He just uses different words to describe the rest that the psalmist was referencing. He says, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, to be at that place of rest. Whatever the circumstances, isn't it great to know that regardless of the state of your marriage, you can be content, you can be at rest? Isn't it great to know that your well-being isn't dependent upon the choices of your spouse?" The apostle says, Paul says, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." In the context of this morning, as we think about marriage, you and I can be content in the good days and the bad days of your marriage, in the good season and the bad seasons of your marriage. You can be at peace. You can have rest. You can be content, regardless of your spouse's choices. Continue to think this through. Each one of us has a God-shaped vacuum or hole that we try to fill with many things of this world that we hope will ultimately make us happy, satisfied, or content. We chase after so many things of this world to fill that void. We think if we just get this, if we just accomplish this, then we'll be happy, then we'll be satisfied. But nothing fills that hole, that void, other than God through Christ. You see, Christ completes us. But what happens when you and I look to our spouses to complete us, to make us happy, satisfied? When we look to our spouses to fill the deep longings of our heart, we become frustrated, right? Because they can't fill that void. They were never intended to. If you are looking to your spouse to fill that deep void in your life, you will not only become frustrated personally, but you will drive your spouse away from you . And please do not think that you are responsible for your spouse's well-being. Think about that. If you take that on, that is a weight that God never intended for you to bear. You can never hold up upon that. If you take it upon yourself to have your husband or wife be at peace with themselves and God, you will never be able to do enough. They can only find that in God. You can only find that in God. Let's think back to Harold and Betty for a moment. Within their first year of their marriage, what happened? Harold was in the service. He left for 3 years. Think about that. When you come together as husband and wife, you're excited. You're looking for the other person and all that's to be part of that relationship. It's easy to begin to look to that person to fill the deep places in your life. Harold and Betty couldn't do that. When Harold was having a bad day as a mechanic over in the Pacific, he couldn't run home to Betty and couldn't enjoy her presence in their relationship. He had to take that Bible out of his pocket. He had to turn to God to be enough for him. Betty was home caring for a son that Harold had never seen. Think she got tired? Think it was weary? Think she was saying, "This isn't fair. I think she was looking around at all the other wives who had husbands who were helping to care for the little ones. My guess is she did. But it's in that place that she began to learn what does it mean to have God fill the deep longings of her heart, finding contentment in Him, finding rest in Him. And when they came back together, they were in a much better place to love each other well. Because when you find your rest in God, when you're at peace with Him, when He's filling that deep vacuum in your heart, then you're finally at a place to love your spouse well. Because you can love them with not needing anything in return. When you love and you need in return, it doesn't work. You can't love someone well from that place. So what about you? Do you look to God to fill that God-shaped void in your life? Do you approach your day or week looking to your spouse to meet the deep longings of your heart? Or do you look to God to meet those needs? The last passage we want to look at is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Look to the screens. Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." These verses are the heart of why Harold and Betty are still in love with each other. It captures how they relate to one another. Harold and Betty are not focused on themselves, their needs, their desires. In fact, they are willing to lay down what they want and humbly serve and make sacrifices for the other. So the third building block in how to be in love with your spouse after all of those years is to reflect the humility and the selflessness of Christ. Joel, can we go back to the Philippian passage? I want us to take a close look. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition." Think about that in the context of your marriage. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Even as I read that, and as you think about that, my hunch is probably some of you are saying, "Boy, I hope my husband or wife is listening to that, because they're selfish." Wrong. Look in the mirror, okay? Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility consider your spouse better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of your others, to your spouse. That's the challenge. That's the command. That's what God calls us to. Now look with me at verses 5 through 7 or 5 through 8. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." See what it says? Not your behavior, your attitude. The attitude of your heart should be like that of Christ Jesus. And so the command is to do nothing out of selfish ambition, to relate to your spouse and their needs, to put them above your own. And the example that Paul gives us, he says that's the command. The example, the picture, what that looks like is found in Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Christ. God in the flesh, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the creator of the universe, humbles himself, leads the glorious realities of heaven, comes down into this broken and fallen world, is born into a manger in a stable, places himself under human authority that he created, and dies on the cross. That's a picture of how you and I should relate to our spouses. Do I measure up? No way. Check with Michelle. I don't think I ever have gotten it right for one day. But that's the bar, right? That's the bar. That's why we should all be really thankful for the cross. Because it's only by his grace and forgiveness that he's able to love us, to accept us, to have a relationship with him. But I want you to understand what the bar is. I want you to understand what God is calling you to as a husband and a wife this morning. Man, let me just zero in on you just for a little bit. God is calling you to humbly place yourself beneath your wife and your kids and to serve them. To humbly lay aside your dreams, your desires, your aspirations, even your needs, so that the desires of your wife and children can be met. If you're like me, I try to get the best of both worlds. I try to serve Michelle and the kids and still get to do what I want to do. Usually doesn't work real well. I'm usually forced to make a choice. It's what God calls us to. Harold and Betty humbly seek the interests, needs, and desires of the other above their own. This is, in a nutshell, why after 67 years they have such a meaningful and fulfilling marriage. But catch this. A fulfilling and meaningful marriage is not the goal. To be in love is not the goal. Why? Because there is a very self-centered element to that goal. And as long as it's self-centered, we're going to be grasping at air. Instead, a fulfilling and meaningful marriage is the byproduct of putting God first, finding fulfillment in him, and serving your spouse. Did you catch that? If you're grasping and you're saying, oh, I want, I need, I'm seeking after a fulfilling marriage. It's like grasping at air. You're never going to get it because it's self-centered. It's not the way of God's kingdom. But God says, seek first my kingdom. Find rest in me. Put your spouse's needs and interests, desires above your own. And then you'll find peace, rest, fulfillment. For some of you, when you came in this morning, somehow the wedding gown and the tux got lost in the train over there. But as you think about your wedding day, it may not be good memories. Well, maybe the day was great, but even coming in here this morning, seeing the sign, celebrating marriage, as you went, oh, great. Why? Because when you got married, you had hopes, you had expectations, you had dreams of what your marriage was going to be like. But it's not been what you hoped. It's not even anything close. Maybe you honestly didn't even hear a word I've said this morning. I want you to know this morning that there is hope for you. There is hope for your marriage. And the reason there's hope is because there is a God, and he is still on his throne. He hasn't forgotten you or forsaken you. And this isn't the end of the story. Take a look at this story. Amen. Rick and Margo, can you stand as well? two powerful examples, two very different stories, two stories that reflect the grace and the love of God in a marriage relationship. Every one of our marriages are going to be different. They're going to look differently. But yet each of us needs to wrestle with, what does it mean for God to be honored and glorified and reflected in that relationship? I want to place a couple resources in your hands this morning. Hopefully each of you on the way in received this booklet, Living by Vows by Robertson McQuilkin. It's a powerful story, an easy read. And Robertson McQuilkin, just to give you the background, was president of Columbia University in South Carolina. And while he was president, literally traveling and speaking, serving the Lord around the globe, he had an important decision to make. His wife had Alzheimer's, and it finally got to the point where he couldn't love his wife well. He couldn't serve her like Christ and still continue to be president. And so there was a lot of people who was encouraging him to place his wife in a home where she could be cared for and provided for, and he could continue to be president, continue to serve the Lord. But as he wrestled with that decision, as he wrestled with what does it mean for him to put God first, what does it mean for him when he said, for better or for worse? He realized that he needed to resign from being president of a seminary and spend his days loving and serving his wife with Alzheimer's. Also tucked on the inside cover is an email that I received from, some of you are familiar with, he's a missionary. From our church, a man that I have a great respect and appreciation for, and he shared his thoughts related to some of the things we've talked about in the context of marriage, and I want to encourage you, it's directed, written for men, but wives, I want to encourage you to look at it, take the time to look at the scriptures, to reflect upon it, and to incorporate the truths of scriptures, the truths of the gospel into our marriage relationship. The last resource I want to draw your attention to is a marriage tune-up. Many of us, if we're not in crisis in regards to our marriage, feel like they're good enough. I hope good enough is not the goal. I hope the goal is for God to be glorified and exalted. And one of the investments that you can make is simply for $100, and it's explained on here, an investment that you can make into your marriage. Let's stand for a closing prayer. For some of you who are in very difficult and complicated marriages, I don't want you to think that putting God first automatically means you go home and continue to suck it up, finding your fulfillment in God and God alone, and ignoring all the dynamics of your relationship. You tracking with me? Putting God first may be calling what you're living with what it is, sin, having a hard conversation with your spouse and letting your spouse know that you're going to go to a pastor, to a counselor, to an elder, to a good friend about your situation. Don't automatically assume that putting God first means you're just supposed to suck it up and deal with it all. Okay? I don't know what putting God first looks like in your relationship. And I'm glad I don't need to figure it out for each one of you. Because I have enough trouble figuring out for me and Michelle. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness and grace that's found in the cross. Lord, for not one individual in this room gets it right. Lord, none of us measure up to the standard that you've called us to. And so we are thankful for your love and your grace. And Lord, may we soak in your love and your grace. Lord, may we become so deeply appreciative of who you are and what you've done for us. May we look to you and to you alone to fill the deep longings of our heart. Lord, may we wrestle with what does it mean for you to be first in our lives and in our home. May we serve our spouses well so that you could be honored and exalted, so that we can make you look good, so that others would know that you are the true and the living God. Lord, we thank you for the example of Harold and Betty, Lord, and being able to celebrate with them, rejoice with them in your grace of 67 years together. Lord, and thank you for the opportunity that we have as a body to rejoice and to celebrate with Rick and Margot. Lord, they're examples of your goodness and your grace and your glory. Lord, we're thankful that you take all of the circumstances of our lives and you're able to turn them around for our good and for your glory. Give us faith to trust you, to walk with you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.